Western mission that often are not so open to an indigenous way of doing things. And Matt has had a sterling record and a sterling testimony. And apart from anything else they do, they've had a very significant ministry to other missionaries, including running film night. Chick flick night for the missionaries. All right. By the way, if you heard that a CD that was on as you came in this morning, it's a wonderful CD called Longing for You. And the voice you heard was the voice of our own Cynthia. This CD is absolutely fantastic. It's downstairs. She lets people take a copy free. I say half price. At least make sure there's $10 for it. But if you have to take it free, and have a sleepless night. But okay, but this is a really Did I do good there, Cynthia? But this is a fantastic worship tape to have. Brilliant songs, all written by Cynthia. Good morning, church. Stand up just for a moment. Hate to see you getting sluggish. Okay, what was the motto we had on our T-shirt back at the last retreat? One of them. It was what? I can't hear you. Soul be stirred. David loved to address his soul. Okay, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I haven't got time to come around and find out. So why don't you just address your soul before we go into this? Say, soul, be stirred. In the presence of the Lord. All right, that was good. You almost meant it. Okay. Turn to the person. Look at the person next to you. Do they look like their soul just got stirred? No, probably not. Okay. All righty, so we're going to have to try something else. Okay. Can I just say, you're absolutely right. Okay, next. Good old biblical voice. Break forth into joy, O my soul. Try that one. That's great. You almost cracked your makeup on that one. Okay, let's try that once more. Break forth into joy, O my soul.
Break forth into joy, O my soul.
All righty. I have your attention. You may be seated. It's interesting that while I was preparing for this morning, I've got several tracks I'm on right now. I've got a conference coming up that I have to give 6 messages to, and I need to prepare the messages. And I'm actually got to start preparing the first of the 6 this week while I was also preparing for today. And I happen to be dealing with the theme of rising, and it's a message dealing with raised voices. The command of God, the divine command of God to our voices to rise in certain things that we are called to participate in and declare. So you just have to forgive me. If I'm loud this morning, I really don't care. Okay. Actually, my testimony, my life was wine, women, and song. And I got saved. And I have found they stop me in the street, and they say to me, "There's something really different about you. What is it?" And I tell them that I used to be a really crazy guy, and that I'm not into the world anymore. And I just don't know. This volcanic joy keeps erupting inside me, and that's obviously what they're seeing. And sometimes they ask me the secret of this joy, and I tell them that, well, I pretty well keep to myself. Never ask myself questions I can't answer. Never go anywhere with anyone. And again, this bubbling, infectious, really attractive joy keeps just sort of welling up. Anyway, that's where I'm at. And actually even telling you, I'm getting really sad and worn out just talking to you about it. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to go off on my own, because I can't afford to be without my joy. And that's about it, really. By the time I finish, you'll understand how relevant that mighty testimony was. I don't know how you came into church this morning. I don't know what was in your heart. I don't know how you felt. I don't know what you're even thinking about the meaning of this gathering this morning. But I want to take a slightly different tack on this subject of joy. One of our famed national playwrights, I'm sure you all had to read this in school, Arthur Miller, wrote the following in an essay about Death of a Salesman. Tragedy arises when you're in the presence of a man who has missed accomplishing his joy. The joy must be there. The promise of the right way of life must be there. I think Miller is absolutely wrong in thinking that this joy is something that can be accomplished. That's why Paul called it a fruit, because he knew it wasn't self-derived or self-achieved. But Miller goes on to talk about a promise, a right way of life. He's getting a little closer here insofar as he's expressing a desperate need for joy as an unquenchable longing. C.S. Lewis understood this. His writings, if you've read them, are littered with the descriptions of joy as longing. He understood the ambiguity of joy's emotions that distinguishes it from temporal happiness. In Surprised by Joy, that great autobiography, he describes an occasion when he returns to Oxford. And as he comes into the city, he felt, after a desolate period in his life, he felt a return of joy. And he says, I was off once more in the land of longing, my heart at once broken and exalted. Notice, this is very interesting, that the experience of brokenness was not contradictory to feeling exalted. They were both, in fact, inseparable ingredients of the joy. I'm reminded of that post-resurrection description of the women rushing from the tomb when it says they were afraid yet filled with joy in Matthew 28. Lewis understood that you could make an idolatry of joy by making it an end in itself, as some people do, or maybe by only understanding it as happiness. Thus, it becomes a fleshly and self-serving pursuit. The fact is that true joy is always both desire fulfilled, but also desire activated and unfulfilled. Lewis's best definition of joy was to describe it simply as desire, which is how Scripture presents it, especially the desire for the Lord and the desire for heaven. Speaking of this joyous desire, he once wrote, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. All those in favor say aye. Aye. He used to talk about the stabs of joy. Have you ever felt those stabs of joy? Moments when longing just overwhelms you, and sometimes the only way to express that kind of joy is maybe in tears. The world would think, looking at us, they were tears of frustration, but on the contrary, they're tears of faith, they're tears of expectation, they're tears of anticipation. Joy is always a byproduct of something else. Paul makes that clear in Galatians 5:22. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus makes it clear. The fruit is because we are in the vine. Because we are in the vine, we are in joy. We should spell this joining of vine and branch J-O-Y-N-I-N-G. Just to remind us of this. And so this morning, for these next few moments, I really hope I'm in the presence of people who do not intend, in Miller's words, to miss their joy, and who choose to live in the land of longing. Now, I haven't even started with this subject, but you should have picked up something already that tells you I'm not going to give you three cute ways to have a happier and more prosperous life. I was actually given a boost for my preparation today in that a couple of weeks ago, Gary Haugen asked me to do to speak at the staff retreat of the International Justice Mission. Guess what their theme is for the year? You got it. Joy. So Alicia and Emily have already heard me speak somewhat about this subject in the recent month, but they obviously need to hear more. And I certainly needed to study more and submit myself to the word more. So what can I effectively say about joy in a few brief minutes without making you feel guilty? I would have to make a choice. I'm going to have to be selective. I pondered several possibilities. Here are some of them. This is the backhanded way of preaching five messages at once. Here are some possibilities. It's interesting, isn't it, that earlier in this letter, before Paul talks about joy as the fruit of the Spirit, he says in chapter 4:15, "What has happened to all your joy?" he says to the Galatians. And I'm going to have to leave you to consider the very personal issues raised about how you experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Spirit, how we lose it. Why do we fail so often or fear to show it? At least make a note of these two devotional questions and answer them sometime on your own, as I don't intend to this morning. What are the joy suppliers of your life, Christian? Search the scriptures, and they'll give you a huge list of what produces the fruit of joy, what promotes it. God's blessing, salvation, repentance, restoration, His presence in our transformation, His deeds and justice, peace and righteousness, faith and hope, protection, strength, provision, comfort, on and on and on and on. And within a few minutes, you'll have a list of about 50 or 60 different things in no time. Dallas Willard speaks of joy as, quote, "the feeling of great delight in a great good well secured." So, believer, rehearse, remember the great goods, the great gifts of God to you. And maybe you could begin with an adaptation of the beginning of Psalm 21. It begins, "O Lord, the King rejoices." Write out in your journal, "O Lord," put your name in, "Stuart McAlpine." Then the rest, "shall have joy in." Write the list. Start writing. Use up the whole journal. "Shall have joy in." But a second devotional question you need to ask yourself about the subject is, what are the joy stealers in your life? What does Scripture say they are? Go back in Galatians in this text, and it'll give you a few, including all the works of the flesh, including our wretched legalisms and arrogances, the sources of our habitual discontent and dissatisfaction and ingratitude, and on and on and on. Let me ask you, are there some anticipated goodnesses that you are either having a difficult time to continue to long for in your life, or that you have ceased to long for altogether? Are there circumstances in your life where contentment is challenged? Are there any matters that over time have fallen a prey to just a worldly sorrow, which is such a powerful spiritual enemy of godly joy, that shrouds your heart, that narrows the capillaries of your joy? As raw and painful as these are, name them and bring them to the Lord for help and healing, for recovery and renewal. I found myself naming a few for my own life even as I was preparing this. Be bold and brave and true. List some of these unfulfilled desires, unattained or unachieved goodnesses that you have, that you maybe desire to secure, but not as yet. What you have now is a critical prayer list. But you also have, according to Scripture, a critical joy list. It's a mix, isn't it, again, of maybe brokenness and exaltation. But that's okay. That's often the mix of true joy. You might want to go to Habakkuk 3:17-18. You remember it says that the fig tree does not blossom? Write out your own those. What are your those? Though, list them. Name them. "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord." It's interesting that was the burden of the worship this morning, wasn't it? That was the weight of the word of the Lord. I know what some of you are going through. I've been engaged in some of those things, even this week. Deep things, challenging things, things that the world would just wring you out with. The last tear for yourself. And yet I will. Which tells you it's a supernatural work, doesn't it? It tells you it's a glorious work of the Holy Spirit. So I decided not to preach on that. We could have looked this morning and done a message that required us to think about what makes for a joyful Christian. By the way, do you know any? Do you know any? It sounds such an obvious question. Do you know any? Out of interest, how many faces are coming to mind? What characterizes these people you're thinking of that you would describe them thus? I'll tell you a fun exercise. Write a wanted ad for a joyful Christian. What should we be looking out for? Would you apply? Aren't you glad I'm not preaching that message? Maybe another way we could have gone, a possible approach, would have been to show how the fruit of the Spirit, joy, is such a powerful apologetic for faith. I'd go so far as to say it is maybe the most neglected apologetic. In what ways is joy in the Lord, the joy of the Spirit, a non-negotiable part of our witness and testimony before a watching and mainly depressed and oppressed and despairing world? Someone has described the fruit of the Spirit like joy as, quote, the embodied witness of Christ's reconciling presence. I like that because it speaks to me of a gospel purpose. And church, one of the things we need to gather from this Galatians 5:22 list is this. Yes, it's crucial that you grasp that the affection of joy is vital to the health of your personal life, but it is non-negotiable to your mission, your witness to others. Psalm 51, well known, you all know that psalm. It's David's confession after his adultery with Bathsheba. It's so profound in its description of spiritual recovery after the loss of joy as a result of sin. How many of you know sin messes up joy? And that's why this psalm is brilliant. Listen to verse 12 to 13. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Please note that it is the restoration of joy to the ministry of the king that brings him a new awareness of the generosity, the largesse of God's spirit, that recovers for him his true ministry, his mission, to teach transgressors the ways of God and see sinners converted. So his request in verse 8, make me to hear joy, is the necessary preparation to the recovery of his mission and the maintenance of his calling. The loss of joy, for any number of reasons we could discuss, or the lack of joy, or the limitations that are put on joy's ministry. Even sometimes I've seen this even in Christian churches and missions that ultimately is manifested even in a meanness of spirit between people. The reason this joy is so crucial in our apologetic is it keeps ushering us into the generosity of God's grace toward us, everyone else, the world. Surely that provokes our evangelism. The joy that was set before Christ is now recovered for us. And it's now set before us. Church, when joy is expected, when joy is experienced, when joy is expressed in your ministry, you better believe that you should expect to see the same results that David longed for. Transgressors turned and sinners saved. You see, joy is not just something to make you feel good for a passing bad moment. The point I'm trying to make is it is utterly missiological. It is totally evangelical. So we can't just relegate this matter of the fruit of joy to something nice for the halls of our Christian fellowship. God's justification of sinners and God's justice pour out of the megaphone that broadcasts his good news of great joy. So to put it really bluntly, Scripture actually establishes a relationship between our joy and their salvation. We're not the ones who do the saving, but there is clearly an influential relationship between the joy of the people of God and what is observed and responded to out there. As I say, I'm really not trying to preach about joy as the neglected apologetic, so I'm not going to speak on that. Or we could have spent time just focusing on the differences between joy and happiness. You ever thought about that? What are the differences between joy and pleasure? We could have spent the time showing how they're easily confused and what the consequences are when we do so. But I'm leaving that to you. Again, I love Lewis's comment. I doubt, he says, whether anyone who has tasted joy would exchange it for all the pleasures of the world. Okay, so even though I'm not focusing on any of these, maybe, just even in the act of rehearsing these possibilities, I actually alluded to what you most needed to hear today. Maybe you've already heard what you most need to respond to, most need to pursue on your knees with an open Bible and an open heaven. So I leave all the above for you to look into, for you to teach your own heart. What I'm going to focus on now is something that is simple, it is pastoral, and it speaks almost matter-of-factly, almost, if it's possible, non-emotionally about joy. Granted, follow with me now, granted, joy is a fruit of the Spirit in our personal lives, and without our intimacy and unity with the vine, Jesus Christ, we will not produce it. Agreed? That is the non-negotiable foundation of this and all fruit. But what I want to address in this time is what I really want to describe as a consequential issue, a secondary issue, if you will. And I think my point is important because joy, like all these expressions of the fruit of the Spirit, is not just about a personal and individual matter. It is about a community matter. You see, our private lack of any manifestation of this fruit, as we all know, has an effect, a bad one, on others. Just as the manifestation of this fruit has a good effect. Are you still with me? Now, last time I spoke, I emphasized the purpose of this fruit, first for the vine dresser. Our fruitfulness comes from the Lord and is for the Lord. But clearly, it is also for the benefit of others. Clearly, others are the beneficiary, yes, of the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So what I want to do is show how this fruit, particularly joy, is so vital to health and transformation in a community's life. Now, you could take this approach with all the other fruit flavors. I don't know what approach other speakers are taking, but at least let's use it with this one. You have a role to play in another's joy. The fact is, whether we act joyfully or miserably to another, God can take either action by His Spirit and still produce more joy in them if they righteously respond. The miserable lemon juice of our unsanctified responses and characters towards them, if their heart is right, is transformed by the Spirit in the blender of their heart into sweet orange juice for them. And their result is joy. You remain a miserable beggar. Isn't it a salutary thing that we can either hinder or help another's joy? Let me remind you again, God is the ultimate source of all joy. We are not the source of another's joy. But what I want to argue now is that we are used by God as a supporter, if you like, in the process that promotes joy in the lives of others. And if we refuse to cooperate with that process, if we resist it, we can be in a terrible place of being a preventative in the experience of joy, particularly within a community. First, I've got to convince you that joy is worth talking about. I can't take it for granted. Let me convince you then of the non-negotiable necessity for joy. It's indelible, irreplaceable imprint in our spiritual DNA. It's very important as I go through this morning that no one here is sitting thinking, well, I hope that's an experience I can get at the end of the service by the laying on of hands. I'm not going to be suggesting that. I want you to think and focus on what is already yours by virtue of your relationship with Jesus Christ as a branch related to the vine. That's what I want you to think about. I was 18. I don't know how it happened. I have no memory of how this happened, and I forgot to bring the pages in this morning with me. I left them on my desk at home. But sovereignty of God, I came across Jonathan Edwards' great text, The Religious Affections. Pray for them. They're going to prepare your barbecue. Okay? Now I've mentioned food. I know I've lost your attention. all together. Okay? I came across the text, The Religious Affections. How many of you have read Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections? Michael, you're excused. You can take the day off. Well done. If you haven't, you should read it sometime. It still remains to this day a mighty reviving instrument in the hand of God. I had a massive encounter with God in the reading of that text. I promptly set about reducing its entire contents to 3 pages. And at the time, I'd volunteered to do lay preaching in a bunch of local dead Methodist churches. And I preached on the joy of the Lord and the strong religious affections of God everywhere I went. Revival did not break out. And I realized that the churches were not only dead, they were deaf. But I preached my heart out. And it actually was God's way of working this into my needy soul. In Edwards' terms, joy is a holy and vigorous affection with a holy object. See, I said joy is a byproduct with a holy object, not self-derived, a holy object, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Edwards argues that at the end of the day, there are 2, and only 2, primary distinguishing marks of a transforming work of the Spirit of God: love to Christ and joy in Christ. Regardless of any other manifestations, and he'd seen all the miracles, regardless of anything else, that was it. Assess your life and assess your ministry. Assess transformation and revival by these 2 things, he argues. Is there an increase in your love for Jesus? Is there an increase in your joy in Jesus? To quote Edwards, joy in Christ is one of the most basic exercises of true faith, and true faith must consist in holy affection. Now, Edwards went on to bolster his argument a number of other ways. I mean, the fact is that Scripture, as you know, you do your own study, teaches that the affections and activities of the heart are called to be strong and vigorous towards God and towards His work. Romans 12, never be lacking in zeal. Wish it hadn't said never. But keep your spiritual fervor. Wish he'd never said further. Who wants to be around these people? Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. You see, we cannot live without affections. It's how we're created, given by the Creator, and they are the wellspring of our actions. Things only take hold of us insofar as they affect us. And of course, Edwards rightly argues that Scripture, when it's presenting a heart that is estranged from God, it's always described as hardened and lacking affection, and in fact, joyless. And I don't know how much biography you've read, or isn't it interesting that the most eminent of the saints were always people of strong affection? Now, hear me, I am not talking about your personality. You might be just the quietest Jenny Wren on the face of the... I'm not talking about who you are wired in your natural personality. We're talking about how the Spirit expresses itself through us to God and to others. One of the things I do from time to time in pastoral ministry, I set myself an exercise, and it's a very good one, and I'm very grateful for doing this morning, because it made me sit down and, in the preparation for these things, do it again. And that is to go to the ministry of Jesus or go to the ministry of Paul and write out longhand every verse you can find that describes their affections in operation, and then look at it and see how it relates to how I express affections, or where my affections are at in relation to God and to people and to everything else. Let me give you an example. Listen to Paul. I long to see you. As beloved sons, I warn you. I praise you, brethren. I wrote this lest I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, that you may know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I mean, this is just... Don't let anyone tell you Paul wasn't a great pastor. Don't let anyone, you know, don't let any liberal tell you that Paul was just some sort of doctrinal egghead. This man's heart was absolutely in a ringer most of the time. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Being affected
affectionately desirous of you. Are you getting the picture here? But then again, you've got to contextualize what I'm saying. I'm not saying we'll go, you know, we're not called to do that. I mean, you couldn't live all day Sunday listening to me for 5 hours. It would drive you nuts. And you'd be absolutely right to pray for deliverance and come to healing prayer and ask that I get cast out. But contextualize what I'm saying. Strong apostolic ministry had strong affections. So why are we surprised then that Paul mentions joy more than any other apostle? There are over 21 major treatments of joy in his writings. The next guy who comes in second is John, with about 9. Jonathan Edwards' observations about this vigorous affection of joy are worthy of your attention. So what I'm going to do now in the next few minutes, apologies to God and apologies to Edwards. I'm because it's such short time, it'll maybe be a massacre, but I'm going to say enough to you argumentatively to persuade you that this matter of the fruit of joy and joy in the Spirit is this high calling of God upon our lives and our witness. And many of you know me well. I'm not interested in being a postmodern preacher. I'm just not postmodern. I'm more Puritan than I'm postmodern. So what I'm going to do in the minutes remaining is I am going to bombard you. I'm going to pummel you. Okay? With some scriptures. You know why? Because the word brings joy when it is received. Okay. Let me throw out some biblical argumentations why you need to take joy seriously. That might sound a contradiction in terms. Lewis's great phrase, that joy is the serious business of heaven. It is the serious business. My heart turned over this morning when Ben, that song of Ben's, Hallelujah, God Saves, Hallelujah, God. I found myself weeping. Because that's what heaven is singing right now. That's the word. God, never tire of it. God saves. God saves. God reigns. And oh, the joy that springs up. Just singing that. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, maybe it's an idea. Okay, number one. It is the strong, joy is the strong affection of God. He will exalt over you with loud singing. If you want all the references, if you want my notes, if you email the office this weekend and want them, I'll get them to send you. The whole lot, all the references, you can look them up in your own time of the study, so you don't need to worry about missing them now if you're taking notes. And I'm sure for a huge donation to the Murdochs, they will send it to you. Okay. Joy is the strong affection of God. Number two, joy is the strong affection of heaven. Let us rejoice and give him glory. That's the theme of heaven. Number three, it is the strong affection of Jesus. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Boy, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I love that verse. It's like looking through the bushes at Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Wow. Number four, it was the strong affection released through the incarnation. It always comes with revelation. I bring you good news of great joy. Number five, it is a strong affection and fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is? Get over it. The kingdom of God is a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. Number six, it is the strong affection that is the accompanying and sustained gift and manifestation of salvation and knowing God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In his joy, he went and sold all he had. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The ransomed of the Lord will be overtaken by gladness and joy. Number seven, it is the strong affection that characterizes all who love God and are revived. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love so that we may sing for joy. All of our days, not just today, all of our days. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Number eight, it is the strong affection that inspires, accompanies, and results from just about every godly spiritual duty at some point. Even if it doesn't come immediately, it will come. Prayer, Philippians 1, I always pray with joy. I will give them joy, says the prophet, in my house of prayer. So there is a relationship between joylessness and prayerlessness. You hear that? Jesus, ask, and what will be complete? Your joy will be complete. No asking is incomplete joy. What about the word? The precepts of the Lord give what to the heart? Joy. When your words came, they were joy and my heart's delight. You welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Even our gatherings like this morning, This was so fundamental to the saints of old. It was fundamental to Jewish worship that they understood that they came as part of what they called it, the tribal gathering. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. Do we anticipate that when we come to worship on a Sunday morning, when we gather with the saints? Do we anticipate that there's going to be a place to spill our joy, to be provoked in joy? What's fascinating about David is he talks about people telling him to go up to the house of the Lord, and before he even gets there, the Spirit of God starts to work on him, and he starts to anticipate. And by the time he walks through the doors, he's in a place of joying in the Lord. Our churches are full of believers who need, you've heard me say, we need a tuning fork to get them going in their worship. Why don't you all come sing along with me? Let's have some spontaneous joy. Oh dear. Number nine. It is the strong affection that is the source of spiritual strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Say that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Number 10. It is the strong affection that will always be the fruit and the outcome and the product of truly spiritual ministry. If what we're doing doesn't at any point produce joy, I suggest you stop and check it out. It may not be as spiritual as we think it is. Number 11. This is where it gets rough, but this was the worship this morning that Ben led. It is a strong affection that is independent of circumstance. Blessed are you when you are rejected. Thank you so much for that. Rejoice and leap for joy. Number 12. Oh, now this is getting really uncomfortable. It is a strong affection that is commanded. Be joyful. Always. Number 13. Now, it's very serious. Scripture teaches that it is a strong affection that sometimes God will withdraw as judgment or as punishment. The joy of the harp ceases. God speaks about times where the disobedient people, where he says all joy is darkened. Anyway, okay, are those enough points to be going on with? Are you convinced that Scripture has something to say with joy? Anyone got any questions about whether or not you should be joyful? Good. So why are we such miserable beggars? Now I've argued you into a corner. Let me restate the focus I want to give you. I'm going to remind you now for these few minutes of why this matter of the fruit of joy is so crucial if you're going to be a personally effective witness or worshiper or worker or member of a local church community like Christ our Shepherd Church. I'm not asking you to listen to what I'm about to say now just as an individual, but as a member of a community, as an entire community. I need your corporate ear for a few minutes because it will require a corporate response if there is to be corporate fruit. What I'm about to say will help you understand that corporate joy, community joy, if you like to personalize it, Christ our Shepherd Church joy, requires and is dependent upon our personal joy and our passion for this fruit in this community. It doesn't come from a bouncy worship team or a beaming pastor. The fact is that our personal joy is very influenced by choices that those around us make. They don't determine it. You've got to hear me here. They don't determine it, but as I've already said, they can help or hinder it. Your affections, or lack of them, affect people, affect ministries, affect the church community. Lack of joy is a dangerous church business. Joy, as I've already suggested, is not the same as happiness. It's not the same as pleasure. Malcolm Muggeridge, a remarkable agnostic cynic, a famous journalist in his day, got soundly converted, and he wrote, "I never knew what joy was until I gave up pursuing happiness." You see, we can be happy with our work and our ministry and our fellowship, and we can even take pleasure in them and not realize that without the supernatural spiritual joy of intimacy and living on the vine, we can slide into self-satisfied institutional contentment in our own labors, our own programs, our own institutions, our own histories, and suddenly we drift from being a Christian worker to being a religious one. This is precisely what had happened to the Galatians and why Paul is addressing this passage to them. So, a couple of things in these last 10 minutes. One, I'm going to throw out a few thoughts to get you thinking about joy as a community business, not just a personal blessing. I want to encourage you to expect it, experience it, and express it in this community as a community fruit. Number two, I'm going to give you some examples from the New Testament that show how community members like you and me can become helpers and supporters of another's joy and thus increase that corporate experience of the fruit of joy in the Spirit in our community. All those in favor say aye.
Aye. Okay. All right. Okay. I promise I will be joyful.
Okay. Section. Point A. Joy is a community business. Again, time doesn't allow me to biblically argue this the way I'd like to, but a few supportive points won't hurt. In all the attention given to tongues of fire at the birth of the church community in Acts of the Apostles, there are other descriptions of the community that pass under some people's radar. If you ask most folk to suggest evidences that a church is revived, they will often first mention phenomenological evidences, signs. It's interesting that the first mark of a revived church in Acts is their faithfulness to the apostolic teaching. That never sounds quite as exciting. But the point I want to make is that at the end of chapter 2, there's another very significant and essential description of the young church's DNA. They ate their food with joy, praising God. One of the key verses that Peter quoted in his Pentecost sermon was from Psalm 16. He's explaining what's just happened. He's explaining what defines the character of a new day. He's explaining what's going to be the mark of the church. You will make me full of joy in your presence. In other words, joy is unabashedly Pentecostal. Joy is fundamental to our ecclesiology, our understanding of the church. Joy is fundamental to what we call our soteriology, our understanding of salvation. Joy is the sign of a saved life. Joy is the sign of a saved life. It's the calling card of a redeemed community. My main point is simply that at the beginning of the history of the church, joy is the description of an entire community, the solidarity and unity in their expectation, their experience, and their expression of joy. It's an evidence, it's an ethos, and because it is the fruit of imputed righteousness, it actually becomes an ethic. The description of joy marking an entire community is consistent with the rest of the scriptural record, where joy is never just presented as only a privatized and a personalized affair. You shall rejoice, you and your household. All the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. There's one, I love the occasions where it says all of Israel rejoiced, including the women and the children. That's really something when you read that in the Bible, because it was tough being a woman and a child in that context and culture. So when even the women and children were rejoicing, you really knew there was a move of the Spirit of God. Let the heavens rejoice. The angels sang for joy. All the Jews had joy. Rejoice, all you Gentiles. I found this amazing verse in the book of Hezekiah, chapter 3, verse 9, where it said, all the members of Christ our Shepherd Church rejoiced always. Extraordinary. And by the way, just in case you think, you're sitting there with your arms folded and you're saying, you're not going to convince me, Pastor. My feelings are my business. And I'll get happy when I want to. So help me God. Darn it. Romans 12:5. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, guys, I'm rejoicing this morning. So, if you're feeling a miserable beggar, just the command of the Lord is rejoice with me if I'm rejoicing. In other words, Scripture has it that we can't put ourselves out on the bleachers. And what Scripture does, let's tell it like it is. What it does is it exposes our fleshly moodiness. It exposes the dictatorship of our really unsanctified emotions with all their spats and little fits and the tantrums that we throw. We realize that the lack of joy as a fruit normally points to a lack of many other fruits like patience or self-control. Anyway, Romans 12 abolishes the bleachers when it comes to community joy. Joy is expected, it's experienced, it's expressed as a communal identity which I believe is more than simply the sum of a few joyful parts. It's more than just a sort of consensus that when we average everybody out, I guess on the whole, we're more joyful than not. What this is talking about is the fact that joy as a fruit of the Spirit in a community's life is part of its identity. God's presence can be visceral in the midst. Why? Because there is joy in His presence. So if He is among us, there will be joy. You can't separate joy and presence. And this is, it's through this fruit, through this expression of joy, that God breaks in and breaks out and breaks through a community's life. That's why Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is unashamed to record the people of God moving into those corporate times of making a joyful noise. Why wouldn't they? Scripture reeks with the shout of redemption. It's all about redemption. That's what the worship, that's what the joy of heaven's all about. The Lamb that was slain, the Redeemer. So you've got the shout of redemption. And then on top of that, all of us who know the Lord's work in our life have a shout of restoration. We know what it is to be part of that process of being remade, retooled, renewed, rebuilt, restored, revived. We know it. We have a story. We have a story. We have something real that is ours, that we can express and that we can pour out to God unashamedly. Break through, just once in a while, break through the wretched bounds of our self-consciousness and self-absorption. It's why it's important for joy to be a community DNA. Because it's just not about us doing our little joyful thing. We need a safe place to be joyful. If I can put it that way. In a context of joy. In a community. And God gives us these communities. Like our local churches. Like our home groups, wherever we are. A holy place of experimentation. Not only the expression of joy in this life, but tuning up for this amazing bash. I'm spilling water now. This amazing bash that is to come. Joy unspeakable. So I guess what I'm saying to you, in a roundabout way, is that joy, it's not enough to just sit and think about my little fruit of joy. It is about a corporate fruit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I love that scripture in Acts 15:3. It's describing Paul and Barnabas going through Phoenicia and Samaria. And it says, they caused great joy to all the brethren. Isn't that lovely? How many of you know there are times in your life where you do not want someone to come and to cause you great joy? They caused, the fruit of their ministry was they caused great joy to all the brethren. In other words, the accounts they gave of God's effective work through their mission and how they ministered actually was causative of joy in the community. So the two things I want to put on your radar as a church is that whole communities can have a character of joy, this fruit, and can corporately express joy with abandon and without shame and deferring to one another and being provoked by another. We need, I in my life, I need others to invoke. I need others to provoke me to joy. And by the way, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about loud people. You know, it's funny. I don't even know if she's here this morning. Is Laura here? Laura Wood. Well, that is a... Laura, I was just saying it's good. I could talk about you behind your back if you weren't here. Funny, I your faces come to mind. Every pastor will tell you this. When you're preparing, the congregation's faces come to mind. And Laura's face came to me. I don't want to embarrass you, Laura. This role we have in provoking one another. Now I'm saying this to Laura publicly. I've expressed appreciation to her before, but I've never quite said it to her in these terms. So I'm just going to say it to you directly this morning. Try not to cry, because I thought about it this week. And Laura, you come in and out of here with such grace. You are such a gorgeous woman of God. Your hallowed faithfulness is so mighty and powerful. And I realize you came to mind, and I realize when I think about you, you provoke me to joy. You know, not because your voice is raised or you're slapping anyone on the back, but your life provokes me as a member of the community to to joy. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, oh, she's provoking me to joy because every Sunday she has an ecstatic spiritual experience standing on the pew. She faithfully lives out her life to the glory of God, coming in and out of this place, serving, healing, and provokes, when I think about her, it provokes me to joy. This is communal joy. This is now part of the communal fruit of joy. So whole communities can experience it. The other thing I want you to get, church, here, and as I say, I'm not giving you, this is a little personal message on joy for you. Within the communities, you, sir, you, ma'am, members like Paul and Barnabas, we can be causatively used, as Laura is to me, causatively used by God to encourage and promote the spiritual, God-directed, world-changing joy of others. Yeah. Joy is a community business. Say with me, joy is a community business. And joyfully say, joy is a community fruit. So where am I taking you? Getting a little nervous where I'm taking you. You don't want to admit, you don't want to... Okay, I'm taking you to this last point. And I'm still on time. So, what about inciting? What's this matter of increasing community joy? Are there any clues in the life of the early church about how to consciously cultivate this fruit of the Spirit, this DNA of community joy, this corporate experience of living on the vine? Again, hear me. Clearly, it's a gift and fruit of the magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. It flows from our abiding life in Christ, the vine. Paul was arguably the most effective church planter and community builder. He wrote the book on koinonia, on fellowship. So what can we glean from him as foundational to any Christian community? Let me just throw out a few things. Very simple. I'm going to just start with Jesus. But the key verse I want you to take with you this morning is 2 Corinthians 1:24. We are helpers of your joy. That's how Paul introduced himself to the Corinthians. In other words, it tells me that Paul saw the fruit of joy as both the goal and the evidence of his ministry in the Spirit. That's what he expected. So he comes to the church and he says, we are helpers of your joy. Say with me, I am a helper of your joy. Let's say it again. I am a helper of your joy. I need to be provoked in joy. So tell me that you're all a helper of my joy. I am a helper of your joy. Okay. I want to be a helper of your joy. That's my motivation. That's the fruit of everything we teach and preach and live. We want there to be an increase of love for Jesus, that there'll be an increase of joy in Jesus. I am a helper of your joy. There's the idea. He's not the source of their joy, but he is the supporter of their joy. Here is the basic rationale for ministry and for church life. So let me just throw out these things. I've got 5 minutes, and this will be the fastest you've heard. Let me just begin with the words of Jesus. Abide in my love, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy may be full. Notice the necessary interrelationship between love and joy. It's logical that joy would come after love as the most obvious fruit of love. But I'm using this to illustrate the call for us in community to imitate Christ simply in our freely loving one another. Equally, we are sharing the joy we have received. And I want to tell you, it takes great humility of character to do this. It takes great assurance in Jesus to be who we are in Christ. Have you found out that the enemy challenges your identity, is always limiting our capacities to be a helper of another's joy? A self-absorption and self-consciousness and just plain selfishness subverts our holy confidence and our assurance. Believer, what are your capacities to share your joy with another and reciprocally to receive another's joy, another Christian's joy, without considering it tiresome or intrusive or immature or something to be disregarded or undervalued or threatening or to be envied? Church, sharing your joy with another makes you a helper of their joy and increases joy in the community. Listen again to Paul. What is our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord? What thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice over you for the sake of our God? We are your rejoicing. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy. Mwah. This is the call to joy in another, to take joy in who they are, in their redeemed personhood. It's generous, it's exuberant, it provokes gratitude, it is humble, it is engaging, it is inviting. That last verse mentioning the word beloved reminds us again, you can't separate joy and love. They both share the desire for something beyond themselves. They're exquisite partners, and you will find that one can't outrun the other. You cannot have right joy in someone you are not loving aright. The measure of joy in a community, therefore, becomes an interesting barometer of the reality and integrity of an authentic love in that community. There are lots of communities where we all love one another, and there's joylessness abounding. It's a contradiction in terms. So my question, church, is what are your present capacities to joy over another, to joy in another? Taking joy in another makes you a helper of their joy and increases joy in the community. Philemon, your love has given me great joy. My joy is the joy of you all. I love this. We rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. I mean, consider the reproductive life of joy. Joy is crucial in the spiritual reproduction chain of a local church. A community of joyful and loving Christians, by virtue of these affections, refreshes Titus, who comes to them pretty broken. He's now experiencing great joy, which Paul becomes aware of, and it produces great joy in Paul. Then a couple of verses later, Paul tells them that as a result, Titus's affections for them are even greater, so that his capacities for joy and love have been expanded by their ministry. And in the next verse, Paul can't help repeating himself, because as he writes, this joy is still brewing and fermenting in him because of all that Titus has told him. Therefore, he says, I rejoice and I have confidence in you in everything. Wow. What an advert for a joyful community. Even Shakespeare understood this. And I'm not defending Shakespeare's spirituality. I don't know what it was. I know he knew some things. But in an early sonnet, he wrote, joy delights in joy. And all these centuries later, I'm reading this verse. We're reading about it. It provokes us to be a joyous community with such joyful expectation. And all this joy in the past promotes joy in the here and now. You got to love it. You've got to be joyful about this. Community joy is the gift that keeps on giving. So here's the point. Your commitment to care for another, to refresh each other by your love, in whether it's a formal context like healing prayer or just the blessing of friendship, makes you a helper of another's joy and increases joy in the community. In fact, Paul deals with another whole side of that, which I haven't even got time to get into, where he says he makes a choice that whenever he goes to people, when he goes to a church, he says, I make it a choice that I am going to come to you, he says, with joy. How do you want your pastors to come to the pulpit? How do you want people in your home group to come to the home group? How do you want to come in to the communal worship and fellowship of the saints on a Sunday morning? What would your preference be? Oh, that we all come in with joy to one another. And he says he expects the disposition of those who receive him to be joy. And would you believe it? The result is joy. And it's in that passage that he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You do the study. Paul says somewhere else, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's enough. I hear your story. You're serving God. You're being obedient in the place he's put you. Paul says, that provokes communal joy. That's the point I was mentioning with Laura. She provokes joy in me by the way she walks out her discipleship. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, says Paul, the communal experience of suffering. One suffers. How many suffer? How many suffer? All suffer. So how we relate to suffering biblically. We oppose evil that causes suffering as much as we can, as long as we can. in the name of God's justice and God's mercy. But we have an eye on what God produces in that, in terms of faithfulness and joy. But it is a communal joy. So adhering to a biblical theology of suffering and identifying with the suffering of our friends makes us a helper of another's joy. When we commit to just basic order, to loyalty and reliability and productivity and order and stability, Paul says to the Colossians, I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is. He's just praising God with joy because of the order of their lives and their discipleship. We are helping another's joy. Your obedience in your walk with Christ is helping my joy and is increasing joy in the community. How many of you are getting the idea here? I haven't mentioned anything you don't do or anything you don't know about. I'm not selling you some experience of joy you haven't got. I'm just telling you what the expected increase is of this relationship to the vine that we have in the context of our community. I always pray with joy, says Paul. You welcomed the message. I mentioned that. In other words, if we choose to be a community that refuses to marginalize the place of the word and the place of prayer, it'll make us all helpers of each other's joy, and there'll be an increase of joy in the community. I should preach a whole message on Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy. The point is, all of us are called to submit to one another. But if we live this out, our life together is a joy. I feel sorry for those pastors who do not have joy in their ministry. Do you know this country is full of pastors who have no joy in their ministry? I happen to be blessed in this church. I can say with Paul, you know, those I live with, there's no other place I want my family to be. You are my joy. But it's in your interests that I'm joyful. Do you know that? That's what Paul says. Because if he's not, he's going to be a burden to you. So our submission to each other, our honoring each other, is a fruit of joy in the community and increases the community's joy. Let me just add one final thing. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. When we joyfully submit in our relationships, when we joyfully do all necessary to walk in unity with the saints, then this makes us a helper of another's joy and increases joy in the community. And the reason the enemy loves discord and division amongst the saints is it's the number one way to rob a whole community of its joy. Right there. Right like that. So fulfill our joy. Fulfill each other's joy by being like-minded and walking in unity. Now, I've talked quite quickly this morning. Have I bored you to death? Have I managed to make tedious such a joyful prospect? That we are intended to be, that we are becoming, that we can be a community of joy. Not simply by having this ecstatic experience, although any engagement with the Spirit of God produces joy. It's the fruit of ministry. Any encounter with the Holy Spirit, with the person of Jesus, any revelation of Jesus, any revelation of God produces the fruit of joy in our life. But what I am telling you guys is it's not just, oh, the occasional feast, you know, we have a shout of joy. But what I'm saying to you is continue to walk in the ways of God that you've already chosen with maturing unity and with passion and with obedience, understanding Christ our shepherd, that everything we are doing is intended by the Lord for the increase of both personal and corporate joy. If it's not producing joy, as I said earlier, then we've lost the Spirit of Jesus in it all. So my appeal to you as pastoral this morning, I haven't dealt with joy as a little personal fruit of the Spirit, like it's going to be some trinket or some adornment that everyone will know we're just a fun believer. I haven't tried to whip you up into a charismatic frenzy this morning. Although hopefully you can tell by my voice I'm pretty exercised by this. You know, I just think it's a good subject. But I'm asking you, church, will you make the connection? Will you get it onto the radar of your heart? Will you connect your expectation for joy to all that is already happening in your personal life and in the ordered life of this community? And your experience of joy will increase. And if it is a communal and intentional commitment, then it'll be so much easier for you to come into this place anytime we gather and express your joy in the Lord unashamedly. Again, because it's not you doing your own personal, private, spiritual thing. None of us are drawing attention to ourselves. It's not for our reasons or our welfare or our benefit. That's not what draws us. But in response to God, we find ourselves being the helper of another's joy. I don't want my disposition. And hey, doing this, I've had to confess many things, even in preparing to say this this week. I tell you, you go through a lot of, you know, before you even preach the word, it's got to go through you like a harvester. And the Spirit of God pointed out more than one thing to me that I've had to deal with just in my own personal life over the last 2 or 3 years, where I suddenly realized there'd just been a dulling of my spirit in that area. There'd been a sadness, and it was a legitimate sadness. But it's wrong when that sadness keeps me away from an unadulterated joy in Christ. We can be bruised and bloodied. We can be standing on the rubble, and that's why we can yet rejoice. That will not have dominion over me. This desire, this joy, I was made for another world. And if this falls apart, I'm already living in the context of eternity. I'm just getting an example. I'm getting used to living that life. You said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. Do you know what we were saying this morning? We are saying we agree to align our lives with what your word says, what your will is for us, what your delight and your pleasure is for us. That's what we sang this morning. So it's a church word I'm giving you. Christ our shepherd members, there is a joy that you already have received, that is being primed and pumped, prepared and coached, matured and nurtured, stirred and quickened by the Spirit for more intentional increase. This, my friends, is living on the vine together, less as a single grape and more like a bunch of them. The call of the Lord this morning is to be a joyful bunch. The promise in Isaiah that comes before the famous lines, unto us a child is born, goes on to say he will establish his kingdom. And it reads like this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That was you once, wasn't it? That was me. And what does the prophet say will be the most evident fruit of that deliverance? You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as people do at harvest. So could it be that what the Lord wants to bore afresh in the arteries of our heart, in the expressions of our affections towards God, toward his Son Jesus Christ? I mean, we stand in worship sometimes. How can we be silent? I'm not asking anybody to be loud, but how can we be silent? How can we stand unmoved by what God has done? By every fruit of the Spirit that he has demonstrated to us, which is why I'm still alive and haven't been taken out. His patience. His divine self-control. Could it be, church, that we do need to respond afresh as a community and mature in the corporate expression of this fruit of joy? My word of exhortation to you this morning as a church, of which I am the neediest member, is that you expect and experience and express an increase of joy, that the time is now for every one of you to choose to become a helper of another's joy. And could it be that this is still a necessary preface to harvest? And so I plead with you not to treat this theme of joy as just another pick-me-up for a happy personal life. I believe it is a serious business call from heaven to your hearts, to our church community. And so I say to you, rejoice, dear hearts. And again I say, rejoice. Be a helper. Be a helper of another's joy. Don't hinder or prevent another's joy. In the same way, they will provoke and invoke you, that you may thereby be a harvester in the days to come. there is joy that follows the weeping when it's the gathering of the sheaves. And my word to you this morning is, as long as I am with you, I want to be a helper of your joy. But I desperately need you to be a helper of mine. I'm more interested in being in a joyful bunch than striving to be a single joyful grape. That seems to me the way God made it, in community. So all these fruits that you'll hear, think about it not just personally, but also as a community business. Could it be that someone could walk in to our gathering, whether we're sharing the word? Who cares about the tears? Who cares about the laughter? I know it's not comfortable for everybody all the time, but let's at least be embracing enough of how God wants to express himself. Could it be that somebody walks in and the joy of the Lord is the apologetic for faith and belief? That's what Scripture says it is. And that's another message. The power of joy that strikes terror into demonizing threat, that pulls down strength. The joy of the Lord is a spiritual weapon that is mighty to the pulling down of oppressed and depressed strongholds in nations and in personal lives and in institutions. And sometimes I believe we're called to go out to our communities or go into a prayer meeting, not simply to breathe all our mea culpas about how terrible it is, but to take authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to joy in the Lord. It's interesting, it's a shout of joy that brought down the walls of Jericho. We need to try that a little more sometimes. Take the joy outside the walls and let the walls come down. But first let them come down in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. I'm told on my earpiece that the burgers are just getting up to medium, so you don't need to worry. Ben, would you just come up to the guitar just up here, just play while we close the service? Rather than choose just one small point this morning, I did a big umbrella. I threw a lot at you. But in the midst of it all, let's just wait on the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much this morning that the joy of the Lord is the gift of the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We thank you that means right there we're delivered from trying to procure anything, to try and work it up, to try and achieve anything. And Lord, frankly, we're so desperate for you. We so want to please you, enjoy in you. We can't even think there's a single experience that would be enough. But we want to walk it out in our lives. We want it to be faithful. We want it to be a daily issue. We want it to be life-changing. We want it to be world-changing. So, Lord, as we go into our week, we just ask that your joy will be our strength. I ask for my friends here, Lord, and for my own heart. Lord, spring up, O well. Spring up, O well. We thank you, you said, that out of us, rivers of living water, from you to us, in our belly, rivers of living water. And Lord, we speak to the well that is our spirit, that is within us. Rise up, O well. Spring up, O well, in our hearts. Let there be joy in the Lord. We don't care how irregular it is or how it comes out, but Lord, we do know. We do know. We want a joy in you. And so we just ask together this morning, we just bring to you in one big fell swoop the joy stealers of our life, the little foxes, the shadows, places, Lord, where sadness has become ingrained joylessness for whatever reason. We bring to you our list, Lord, of the things, the goodnesses that we've ceased to even long for, that has robbed our joy. We bring it to you. We bring all our those to you, Lord. Though this, that, and the other, though the promise still seems unfulfilled, though, Lord, we want you to come upon us by your Spirit, that we could say, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And Lord, sometimes we just need to do it with tears, and that's cool by you. If you want to press your knees into the Lord, we have an altar here. We always love an open altar in this church. If you just want to press your knees into the Lord, you may be like David. I may be talking to someone like David this morning, and you need to say, make me hear joy, because sin has robbed you of your joy. You may have been calloused and hardened by a set of circumstances, and you're absolutely right in those circumstances, but you've come out right and you've come out miserable, and you need the joy of the Lord. Just ask him. Just come. Just connect with the vine. Just press into Jesus, the vine. Might be talking to someone who's been through a little bit of that vine pruning, and it's hurt. Don't worry. You're attached to the vine. There is joy that comes in the morning, as we sang. So if you just need to have a little cradle time with the Lord Jesus this morning, if you just want to press into this vine, just imagine this altar rail is a vine. It actually looks like a vine. Now I look at it. If you need to bring your grape, some other bunch of grapes, just against here, you may need to reacquaint with intimacy with Jesus. Just press your knees in. That's cool. It's wonderful. Just come. Just come. Brokenness and exaltation go together. Enjoy. Don't mind the tears. You don't need to know everything to know the joy of the Lord. It's not mind over matter. It's truth. Not emotional, it's true. Expressed emotionally. So Lord, we just want to be more like Jesus, like you. And we ask this week that our love for you will increase, and our joy in you will please increase. And will you help us take responsibility as the members of this community to be a helper of another's joy? Let there be joy in this house, Lord. Let joy be the evidence of your presence, O Lord. Let not our own flesh stand in the way. Lord, we confess we get shy and we confess all sorts of stuff. But Lord, at least when you call for a shout of joy, may we be ready. At least when you call for somebody to pour out their joy and their redemption, let us receive it, O Lord. Thank you for those to our left and right. Thank you for the lives of everyone around us in these pews that models Jesus to us, who without knowing it is such a joy to us. We thank you for them and bless them and pray for joy in their walk with you this week. And all the people said, amen. Share the peace of Christ. We all say that. Share the peace of Christ with one another. Share the joy of Christ one with another this morning. Lord, bless the food as we eat it. We ask, Lord, that as we give in the offering plate, that, Lord, we just pray for a full measure pressed down for Matt and Sarah this morning towards their needs. We just offer ourselves, Lord, to be a helper of their joy this morning by giving generously and sacrificially, Lord. I pray that these will be the most expensive burgers we've ever bought as we give generously to their needs and their mission. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Share the joy of Christ one with another.